talk to you this morning briefly and tell the story that you've heard before about a woman who came face to face with grace. Now, I have heard this story all my life, so have you. It's easy when you revisit a story in Scripture to immediately assume, well, I've heard that before. I know the revelation there. I know all there is to know about that story. And spiritually, we could even roll our eyes and doze off. But I read this famous passage again this past week, and I saw some things in it I had never heard before. The story of a woman who came face to face with grace. And the story is found in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. I'll begin with verse 2. Now early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded to us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Haven't we heard this story all of our life? And yet, there's something in this story that we desperately need today in our culture, in our generation, and that is the opportunity to come face to face with God's grace. Now, this grassroots effort was led by the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the most religious people of their day. They prided themselves in keeping the law of Moses. They would brag to each other, "I'm better than you are because of," and they would show them the checklist. They were so good at understanding the law of Moses, they were the equivalent of university professors of their day. They were scribes. They were teachers of the law of Moses. It was a different day then, of course, than it is now. But these were the most religious people, and they were prone to judging and condemning others. Now, we've heard this story so many times, and the first question is, where was the man? These legalistic, hyper-religious keepers of the law brought a woman, and they confessed to the fact that we caught her committing adultery, and they even were so specific in their accusation and in their charges, they said, "We caught her in the very act." That would mean there had to be a man. And I saw in that again this week that when it comes to legal systems and religious legalism, nothing about it is fair. Exhibit A, throw the woman down, condemn her, judge her, but there had to be a willing partner, and he got off scot-free. Now, they were experts at the law of Moses, and so they knew what Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 said. They could teach this in their universities. And that verse says, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. Now, we don't like that, do we? Aren't you glad for grace today? That grace is greater than law. Now, I won't even flash this up, but to tell you how that none of us would have a hope if we based our relationship with God on our own merits. The verse right before this one, verse 9 of Leviticus 20, says, if anyone dishonors their father or mother, they must be put to death. How many of us would really like to use that verse on one of our children every now and then? I mean, just pull it right out of Leviticus. And look at him, honey. You're on thin ice with God. Now, we don't want to discredit the law of Moses. There was a purpose for it. If it had not been for the law, we wouldn't know what sin was. But thank God we live in a day that's after Christ has come and paid the price for our sin, and there's something greater than the law of Moses that rules our life, and we've been blessed if we've ever come face to face with the grace of God. Now, legalism, and I don't like it. I really don't care much for religion. This religious crowd, this legalistic crowd, was expecting Jesus to dispense the law and condemn her and judge her. But instead of dispensing the law, he extended grace. The crowd said, why don't you condemn this woman? You know how great her sin is. But this story is not about how great her sin was. This story is about how great God's grace is. And this woman had no defense. I could almost see the movie play out in my mind. This angry mob of people bringing a woman that they had gotten out of bed with a man, dragging her probably into a public square right there at the temple, and throwing her down on the ground, and then asking Jesus, what does he say about her? Now, you know what the law says, but what do you say? She had no defense. She could not appeal to a higher court. She was probably expecting to die that day, death by stoning. And the religious crowd had her right where they wanted her. Their thirst for blood was at a fever pitch. And probably the cries in the crowd as they yelled at this woman who was so ashamed and humiliated, and they loved it. And the cries of the crowd to that woman, would you will pay for your sin? And Jesus gave the most unexpected answer. What he said next took all of the oxygen out of the air, at least for a moment there among that crowd. He said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Here's what I saw in it this week. I had never seen as clearly before. When he said to that crowd of angry religious people, chomping at the bits to stone to death this sinner for her awful sin, when he said, "Let the one among you without sin cast the first stone," I realized the only one there without sin was him. The only one there who was qualified and had a right, being without sin, to cast a stone at her was Jesus. He had the right, but he didn't do it. Sometimes grace can become so strong in our lives that even though we may have a right, we forego it. And that's what Jesus did. He refused to condemn her. We love the verse. It is the anthem for all of Christianity, John 3:16. But the very next verse, John 3:17, explains why Jesus didn't do that day to this woman what the religious angry mob wanted him to do. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now I can take a look around at the world. Each of us have a world view. And a lot of what I see as I look around the world is condemnable, I would think. But God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the original Greek language, you can check me out on this if you have an app like I do, a Strong's Concordance app. If you don't, I highly recommend it. It enhances word study. Every single word in Scripture, Old and New Testament, is defined from the Hebrew or the Greek languages. That word condemn means to judge, to sentence, and to damn. This crowd wanted Jesus to judge that woman. This crowd wanted Jesus to sentence her, and of course it would be a sentence to death. This crowd wanted Jesus to damn this woman. That's why we should never take God's name in vain. It's one of the top 10 commandments. And the reason we should not is because damn is not what God does. There were some in the crowd that day that probably had the attitude, "Well, I've never been guilty of that horrible sin." James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws, except one, is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." It's grace or nothing. It's grace or none of us have a chance. Jesus was driving that point home when this event occurred. Because the mindset of the people, even the religious people, the Orthodox Jews of that day, their mindset had to change from religious legalism to to the grace of God that they had never heard about before. And then when Jesus said, let the one among you who's without sin cast the first stone. If this were a movie, you would see and you would hear the sound of stones dropping to the ground. The Bible says, one by one, they dropped their stones, and it says, beginning with the oldest. I saw something there this week I'd never seen in this story before. Beginning with the oldest. And the truth is, as we grow older, the longer we stay on this journey of spiritual maturity, as we grow older, we should have a greater appreciation for God's grace and mercy. Sadly, many times the opposite is true. And as we grow older, it's easy to become rigid. It's easy to become hard-hearted, actually. Thinking all the while, well, I've been in this all my life, and who knows better than me? But beginning with the oldest, the one who all of a sudden saw it so quickly, what it's like to hear about the grace of God that's so freely given. Some things in life come in pairs, like socks and like gloves, and something most valuable to each of us comes in pairs, and that's God's grace and mercy. I'm grateful for both. The older I get, the more sensitive I want to become of, oh God, if it were not for your grace and for your mercy, I would have been done in a long time ago. And there is a little difference, even though they come in pairs, a little difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is not receiving a negative outcome you rightfully deserve. Grace is receiving a positive outcome we don't deserve. Mercy spares us from hell. Grace delivers us to heaven. Mercy and grace are a great pair. They come together. They're both gifts from God. Usually where you see one, you will see the other not far away. There is another pair that come together that we don't want in our life, and that is guilt and bitterness. Guilt is a failure to realize our forgiveness by God. Bitterness is a failure to reciprocate forgiveness to others. Now, that's why Jesus made it clear, and this crowd had already heard him preach it at the Sermon on the Mountain. He had already preached that sermon to this crowd. And he included in that sermon, don't you judge anybody. Because with the same measuring stick you use to judge somebody else, that same measuring stick is going to be used to judge you. Now, grace is not only reserved for the people of God. Grace is also extended to sinners. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So God's grace is more than enough for us as the people of God. But it goes even beyond that. The grace of God is so unlimited that he just showers it even on the sinners that don't know him. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads all of us to repentance. Some people think, well, God gets involved or the Holy Spirit gets involved in your life the moment you're born again. No, you wouldn't even reach that place if it were not for the goodness of God leading you to repent. Oh, his grace, unfathomable. Now, there are so many words for his grace. Probably amazing is the most popular word. But Bible says in that verse right there, the King James, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And I've always loved this. It's not a translation. It's not a paraphrase. It was just something I heard somebody say many years ago about that verse, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. They said it like this: when sin shows up like a Volkswagen, God's grace shows up like a Greyhound bus. How many have ever seen an artesian well? Some of you have been to the country. I've seen a few in my life, and I remember in my younger years how interesting it was that, well, the water just, there's no faucet. You can't shut it off. It just keeps going continuously. And I've drunk from artesian wells, and the water is delicious. It's so pure, wonderful. The grace of God is like an artesian well. It causes water to flow without pumping. It flows continually and requires no pumping. It's just a continual gift from God. His grace abounding. His grace, oh, but there's sin. Oh, but more grace. Oh, but there's sin. Oh, but more grace. But a lot of sin. Oh, but a whole lot more grace. And it doesn't even have to be pumped to get to you. It's a continual flow. It's uninterrupted. And then the story ends with Jesus, of course, refusing to condemn her. And at that moment, she realized, I'm going to live and not die today. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you either. I don't judge you. I don't sentence you. I don't damn you. I don't condemn you. And then he said this, go and sin no more. I saw something in that verse this week I'd never seen before. He told her to go and sin no more. I wish there had been one more verse. That's a tall order. Go and sin no more. I wish there had been one more verse. This is actually a cliffhanger of sorts, if you think about it. I wish there had been one more verse that said, and from that day forward, she never committed another sin, but she lived a perfect life until the day she died. Wouldn't it have been good? But chances are this lady may have sinned again. And of course, Jesus knew it when he told her to go and sin no more. But he also knew that there would be more grace. And so I will tell you, my good friend Laverne Tripp, I was watching him on television, I think, this past Friday, and he shared part of his testimony. I've heard it a lot, how that God took a gospel singer who was number one but yet addicted to drugs and alcohol, even though he was the number one gospel singer at the time. His hits were the number one hits on the charts, and nobody knew he was a closet alcoholic and a drug addict. And he reached a point 48 years ago in his life when he surrendered his life to Christ. And I heard him tell this story again a couple of days ago on TV. And he said, I finally reached the bottom and I cried out to God. And I said, God, if you will save me, if you will forgive me and save me, I promise you, I will never sin again. You can be so sincere. Jesus knows how sincere you are. But while we're in our earth body, it's unfair for any of us to expect perfection out of anybody else. So this woman probably didn't live a perfect life. But the bigger picture in this story is the grace of God met her where she was. He did not condemn her when he was the only one in the crowd that had a right and was qualified to do it. He extended grace to her. I would like for the praise and worship team to come. We're going to close with one more worship song before we go. As they come, I want to read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. This is good news for all of us who, even though we may have promised God, if you save me, I'll never commit another sin as long as I live. And we may have meant it at the time. It says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. Now, we have some advocates in our church. I won't call your names, but we have advocates in our church. An advocate is a person who represents a group, a person or a group of people who may be limited in their capacity to affect the change they need. They may not have a voice. They may have been overlooked by society and bypassed, but thank God somebody has a heart for them and will represent them and become an advocate for them. An advocate here in this verse is a legal term, a legal representative. My children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have a representative who pleads our case before the Father, and he's Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. That's grace. That's grace. I'm a father, and if my girls ever did anything wrong, they could tell me after they apologized, Daddy, I'm never going to be bad again. But they were. And they're still my children. They're still in my will. They still have my blood type. I'm their father. And that won't change. I will forgive them again. If my children are watching, that doesn't give you a pass necessarily, but I will forgive and forgive and forgive again. God will forgive and forgive again and forgive again and forgive again. That's grace. I don't even know if we can adequately define the word grace. Now, here's a word in closing. To those who are here, and you're in the middle of an extended, difficult situation. You've prayed, God, please deliver me. Please change this. God, please heal me. And it hasn't happened. You've prayed for something specific, perhaps. and it has not happened. Your prayer has not yet been answered. Your situation is just as desperate and just as difficult as it ever was, in spite of all your praying. Here's good news for us in closing. Consider the Apostle Paul. This was a great man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament under inspiration of God, who planted so many churches and strengthened churches, raised up pastors and prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers, and set them in ministry. A man who was head and shoulders above every other man in his generation in the kingdom of God. And yet he was so afflicted and so conflicted by what he called a messenger sent from hell to buffet him. And there's a lot of theology about, well, it couldn't have been that, and he wasn't referring to this. It was his thorn in the flesh. And strangely, the Bible, and even Paul who wrote it, was not specific about what that thorn in his flesh was. But he said, I'm praying, God, please deliver me from this. Now, the prayer of an apostle, the apostle Paul, well, I'm sure God heard it. Hey, the prayer you've been praying for your situation to change, as difficult as it, and it hasn't yet, I'm sure God heard it. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 8, 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So the grace of God is not just greater than sin in any of our lives, but the grace of God is sufficient. It's more than enough, even when you've prayed, as Paul did, 3 times for deliverance, and it hasn't come yet. His grace will carry us from where we are now in this difficulty all the way to the moment of our deliverance and our rescue and our salvation to the uttermost. Thank God we've had a face-to-face encounter with the grace of God. Has the grace of God been more than enough for you in your lifetime? More than sufficient for any needs you've had? Would you stand with us, please?